I am honored that you're here joining us online. I know we've been getting some feedback from people all over the Tri-Cities, different states, even different countries. We've got a crew in England, so hello if you guys are from England. If you're tuning in with us, man, we bless you. So pumped that you're gathering with us today. Today, I want to continue talking about something that is near and dear to my heart. Today, I want us to continue looking at the heart of God and really his heart, which is that he would be with us. And this is the story of the beginning of creation, God's desire to be with us, but all the way through until the end of the world as we know it, when the new heavens come down to the new earth, it's going to be this reality that we are going to be with God and he is going to be with us. And so I want to talk about that some more today. I want to look at something that's maybe a little different today. I want to talk about how truth plays in with how we recognize and how we spend time and how we are with God. Now, what I recognize as I've been studying and thinking about this is that we learn from an early age what it means to do things to get a response. If you've ever had a baby or ever been around a baby, you know from a very, very early age that when they do something funny and they get a response out of mom and dad, often early on, you know, parents will go crazy over just the littlest things. But if they make a face and the parents are there and they're like, oh my goodness, and what does that baby learn to do? That they learn that what they did got a response. And so what do? They do it again to see if they can get that same response. And so we learn as human beings from a very early age how to get a response from somebody, how to do something to get something back. And honestly, that moves forward into a toddler years and early years that we learn how to say things and how to do things to get a certain response, or we learn how to say things or do things to be what somebody else wants us to do. And maybe you can relate. I was watching Funniest Home Videos with my kiddos, one of our favorite shows, and I saw on there where a mom comes into the room and all over the wall is permanent marker, and the kid's like, I didn't do it, and yet there's permanent marker all over that kid's face. I think he's caught red-handed, right? And we had a similar situation one Christmas. My wife and kids were coming home, and we have a Christmas tree in our living room, and so they're walking in the living room, and my wife smelled something. She has an amazing sense of smell, and so she smelled something, and they begin to look around, and then one of the kids, they noticed something different on the tree, and so they saw this little red Barbie ornament on the tree, and as they looked closer, it looked a little different, and so they came up to it, and what they saw was a little startling. What they saw on this beautiful red-dressed Barbie is they saw a melted face that looks more like a demon-possessed Barbie than someone going to a big dance. And immediately, my wife, of course, said, okay, what happened? Somebody did this. And all the kids are like, I don't know. It wasn't me. And so some further interrogation, questioning went on in our home. And all the kids were like, man, I don't know. And then finally, one of the kids says, well, I was holding the Barbie around a candle. I was just kind of letting her do her thing, and her face accidentally fell into the flame. This is what we were told by one of my kiddos. And why were they doing that? Why would he say that accidentally Barbie's face just happened to be on the candle and get lit up and get melted off? Why would he say that? Because he was trying to say what he wanted mom and dad to hear, what he thought we wanted to hear. He was trying to deflect some of the blame and trying to make up something. He wasn't being honest. And it was cute, right? We keep this ornament now today to remember that fun thing, and we worked through that and got some truth out of it. But as little kids, we do that. But if we're honest, that continues on even as we get older. We think of peer pressure. What is peer pressure? It's us trying to say and do things in order to try to please somebody else. We're trying to please our friends, those that we're looking up to. And so we give in to peer pressure. It happens when we begin dating, seriously, that we try to put our best out there. And sometimes it's not even our best. It's even something beyond us that we're trying to get somebody to see. It's this thing that we're trying to project, that everything is great in order for us to get them. Because we don't believe that if they really knew us, that early on at least, that they would actually want us. And so we learn this incredible way to navigate where we put off something with an effort to please somebody else or to do what we think they want us to do. And the challenge is we never really grow out of that. Even as I was thinking about our relationship with God, this is oftentimes what we do. We try to approach God as if we're trying to tell him or do things that he wants to do. We're actually not bringing ourselves to God. And here's what I want you to hear, and this is really a practical truth, but it's profound if we could grab hold of it, that intimacy is a function of honesty. Intimacy is a function of honesty. What do I mean by that? Well, think about a marriage, right? Like the depth of our intimacy, our oneness, our connection as a married couple is going to be built on the fact that we trust one another. And so when I open up my life, when I open up my hopes and my dreams and my fears and my shame, when I open up that holy of holies, I'm expressing trust. But if I don't do that, if there's not honesty in my relationship, my intimacy, my oneness, my knowing is going to be limited. And what's true in a marriage is also paints us a picture of what's true in our relationship with God. That sometimes that when we don't bring our honesty to God, when we don't bring what is true, instead we try to project what we think he wants to hear or project what we think he wants us to do or be, we actually limit our knowing of God. And so today, I want to look at a scripture that's found in John chapter 20. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me at home or the office, wherever you're at. We're going to be in John chapter 20, and we're going to look at the story of Thomas and how Jesus engages with Thomas. Now, John chapter 20, we were there last week. It's the story of the resurrection. We specifically looked at the back end of John chapter 20, where we see that Jesus shows up in the evening and stands in their midst in the middle of their fear. Jesus shows up and he says, "Peace be with you." And then we're going to pick up and we're going to meet Thomas in verse 24. It says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came." Now just how horrible was that notice when Thomas found out that he wasn't with his friends when Jesus showed up? Like, I'm just saying, that's a meeting I would not have missed. I don't know what he was doing on a date, maybe watching American Idol. I don't know what he was doing, but he missed this gathering, which is a big deal. Jesus showed up after the resurrection. Thomas totally missed it. And so then verse 25, it says, "So the other disciples that were there when Jesus showed up told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But Thomas said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" Verse 26, it says, 8 days later, so about right now, about a week after the resurrection, it says his disciples were again inside, and Thomas this time was with them. "Although the doors were locked, once again, Jesus came in and stood among them and said again, 'Peace be with you.'" Now, let's stop right there. Now, if we looked what Thomas said, "Man, I will not believe unless I see his hands and see the holes in them and place my fingers in them and put my hands inside." Many of us, if we thought about this, we'd be like, "Man, Thomas, that's not the right thing to say, bro. Like, that's a little aggressive. Like you're coming pretty hard and you're making a pretty hard line in the sand. Thomas, that's not the churchy thing to say." I think, honestly, most of us would say that, and many of us would probably judge Thomas, why don't you just believe like everybody else? Man, we saw him, why don't you believe us? And so sometimes Thomas gets a bad rap, but I think it's really important how we see Jesus interact with Thomas. Even though Thomas was there saying, "Man, unless I see him, I'm not going to believe." Look how Jesus responds. Verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, he looks at Thomas. I can just imagine his eyes on Thomas. He said, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas, look at me, Thomas. Come and touch my holes in my hand. Touch the hole in my side. Don't disbelieve, but believe. This is what Jesus says. And then Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." What does Thomas do in that moment? He believed. He believed. And then Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me, Thomas? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." I think this is a profound encounter that we see Jesus have. Now remember, like we talked about before, whenever we see Jesus interact in the scriptures, when we see him walking the earth or speaking, what he's doing is he's revealing the heart of the Father. So in this moment, what I think is so profound is that Thomas was just being honest. Yeah, he said a pretty strong statement. Man, I'm not going to believe unless I see with my own eyes and touch. But it was actually Thomas being really honest. He was being a truth teller. And Jesus doesn't show up and condemn him for that. He doesn't come up and say, Thomas, come on, bro. Why don't you believe the guys you've spent the last 3.5 years with? No, he actually steps into the questions Thomas has, steps into the truth that he was speaking. And Jesus reveals himself. And I think in this moment, we actually see God's heart. That his desire is for us to bring him our truth. And that when we do that, he actually engages with us. And I think, as I was studying this week, it really paints a contrasting picture between religion and Jesus, or as many say, religion and relationship. I think this gives us a picture of God's heart, because in religion, what is it? I got to do what's right. I got to say the right thing. And Thomas, don't say that, because that's not the right Bible answer. And so don't say what we're not supposed to say. Only do what you're supposed to do. Be prim and proper. Only show exactly what you're supposed to show. Nothing more, nothing less. And so I felt like this week, like, man, this is really grappling with religion versus relationship. You see, religion says you got to do this, this, and this, and don't do this, this, and this. Religion says you got to look a certain way, you got to answer a certain way. And what I think is that in this season, God is actually trying to undo some religion in our church in this season that we're in right now. If you have your Bible, flip over to Matthew chapter 23. I want to read to you what I think is relevant for as we're talking about it being with God and bringing what is true to God. This is Jesus speaking about the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. And if you want to read the whole chapter 23, it'll give you some real clarity on what Jesus thinks about religion. But I want to look at verse 25 specifically. He says this. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean." And then he goes on in verse 27. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And what I think Jesus is pointing to is that religion always leads to emptiness. Religion is always about what we look like. It's about how I'm stacking up. It's really about our performance. And what I want you to hear today is this: the whole heart of God to be with us is not based on your performance or my performance. This is what Jesus was getting after. It's not about what you do. Don't try to go around and look like you got it all together. Don't try to go around and make it look like you've got the right answers and everybody else has the wrong answers. That's exactly what Jesus is going after to take away. Because what we find out is, oftentimes in religion, it's a cover-up for something on the inside that's not healthy, for not whole. And so I put this projection of perfection up, and I try to do the right things, and I make sure everybody sees when I do the right things, and I'm quick to point out when other people are wrong. And what we're oftentimes doing when we're operating under a spirit of religion is we're overcompensating for a lack of something on the inside. And I think that lack of something is truth. And so what we see in religion, that it is starkly different than what Jesus came to proclaim, which was the kingdom of God. See, Jesus invites us to be with him, but the caveat for that is that we would be with him fully ourselves and fully true. And so I got a question for you. I was thinking about this week. Which one of these requires more faith, all right? Does it require more faith to tell God what we think he wants to hear, or does it require more faith to tell God actually what we're feeling, the thoughts that we have, our feelings, and our real desires? See, I think this is the difference between religion and what Jesus came to establish, that it's not about our performance. It's about us trusting God with everything that we are, with our truth. And I think this is really where we look at that it looks like to actually be with God. As I was thinking even this week and studying and preparing for today, I was thinking about David. He's one of my favorite characters in the scriptures. And David, outside of Jesus, is who I frankly study more than anybody else, because I think that David got so many things right, that he had such a great wisdom about how he led people, how he navigated transformation in Israel, how he navigated the ups and downs of life. And what we see in David's life is that it wasn't perfect. And maybe you can relate like I can to David, because, man, he had some bad moments, man. There was moments where David, the King David, the one that was told that there would always be someone from his lineage on the throne forever, this same David, he had a moment where, man, he committed adultery, and then he had that woman's husband killed in battle. He lied. There was moments where he was lazy. There was moments where he was arrogant. There was moments that were up and down in David's life. Yet, what we see in the scripture is that he was known as a man after God's own heart. Man, think about that. The David, the one who committed adultery, the one that had somebody killed, the one that had moments of arrogance, the one that had some struggles in his life, he's known for all of history as a man after God's own heart. And we should ask that question, why? What does that mean when it says that he's a man after God's own heart? I think it actually means that he knows God's heart, and he knew that God's heart, his desire, was to be with us. And so what did David do? David didn't just bring his victories to God, but he also brought his defeats to God. And this is really what I want you to hear today, is that God wants all of you. He wants all of me. And what we see in David's life is that he lived this out, and he had this relationship with God that sets the standard for what I want in my relationship with God. I want to be known as a man after God's own heart. Let me just read you a couple songs that David wrote. This is Psalm 6, verse 6 and 7. He writes this. He says, "I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping, my eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes." Psalm 10, verse 1 says, "Why, Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Psalm 13, verse 1 and 2 says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the days? How long shall my enemies be exalted over me?" The man that's known as a man after God's own heart is writing these words. These are prayers. These are songs that he's lifting up to God in pure honesty. He's bringing himself to the Lord. I think that's the key that we see in David, that he didn't just come to the Lord with the things that he does well, the seasons where he's seeing victories, but he comes to the Lord and he doesn't sugarcoat things. This is what I love about David. He's taught me so much about my relationship with God, that God's not interested in a sanitized faith. God's not interested in me cleaning everything up and then trying to get it. This is what God desires in you and me. He desires a gritty, authentic faith. And here's what I want you to know. It's that kind of faith that will endure. I think what God is cleansing out of the church is a plastic, everything's great kind of faith, where, yeah, brother, come on, bumper sticker saying, no. That kind of faith only lasts so long. And when something hard happens, like what's going on right now, it's really challenging to maintain and endure in that kind of faith. But what is actually biblical faith is one that's deep. It's one that's raw. It's one that's brutally honest. It's one that trusts God with our praise, but also trusts God with our pain. This is real biblical faith, and I think this is what God is restoring in his people right now, this type of gritty, authentic, and true faith, where we entrust God with both our great things that we see and do, and also our challenges and our failures. And thankfully, this is the faith that Jesus modeled for you and for me. This is his life. We talked about it on Good Friday when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's crying out in real pain, in real awareness that, man, he is all alone on the cross. And yet in that moment, his faith endured and he ended up saying, into your hands I commit my spirit. You see, he went from a moment of feeling all alone to saying, you know what, God, I will trust you. And honestly, it's the same kind of faith that he invites you and me to walk, this kind of honest, this kind of real, raw and authentic faith. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. I want you to hear these words. I think it's relevant for the season that we're in. Jesus says this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I've got two last points that I want you to hear today that I think, if we take hold of this, can give us a little hop in our step, give us a little bit of momentum and courage. It's this, the last two things. Number one is that God welcomes us as we are, not as we hope to be. This is a life-changing truth, if we can get it, that God invites us to come with him. The whole premise of this series is to be with us, for us to be with him. But what we see is that even in this text, he says, come to me as you are, not as you hope to be. You know why God wants you to come as you are right now, how you are and not how you hope to be? Is because what you hope to be is just that. It's not even real yet. It's future. God operates in the present. He says, come to me the way you are. Come to me if you're burnt out on religion. Come on. If you're tired, if you're frustrated, if you're wondering where God is, he says, come to me just like that. Come to me just as you are, not as you hope to be. And here is the other just little thing that hit me this week as I was preparing is this easy saying is that God won't fix what is fake. I believe somebody needs to hear that today. God won't fix what is fixed. He won't enter into what is not real. You know why he won't do that? You know why he can't fix what's fake? Is because it's not even there. God only engages in truth. And I found this out time and time again in my walk with the Lord, but specifically, I lived out this message today in a season where I was dealing with tons of dysfunction in my life, some addictions, some cycles of sin and bad decisions. My marriage was rough. And that whole time, what I felt like was that I was empty on the inside. You know, that whole time I projected like everything was great, man. I got this under control, man, going to church, got it all right. Like everybody looks at me, I'm good. Like we're good. I got a great family. And what I actually felt like in that moment was what Jesus was referring to the religious leaders. Listen, you're a whitewashed tomb. I looked like I had it all together, but on the inside, man, I was broken. I was hurting. I was empty. I was dark. And maybe you resonate with that. And it seemed like the harder I tried to overcome it, the more willpower I tried to get up and to step out of it and change my life, it seemed like the further I would come down and the more shame and the more guilt came on me, and it felt like I was in quicksand, just going down. And it wasn't until I stepped out and didn't just bring to God the good parts of Derek, what I wanted him to see, but it was in the moment where I stepped out in faith and I offered up all of me to the Lord. All of my junk, all of my fears, all of my concerns, all my worries. And as I brought that to him, you know what he did? He didn't say, Derek, man, I can't believe this has been this long. I can't believe you asked that question. I can't believe you've been dealing with this. I can't believe you haven't got it together. I can't believe you haven't come to me. He didn't do any of those things. You know what God did? He embraced me. And the first thing he did was he showed me how much he loved me. See, this is what Jesus is after. This is what he wants. He wants to be with you, but he only can be with you if we would bring what is true, not that which is fake. He wants to embrace us as we are, not as we hope to be. And I think David gives us a key to this. See, coming to God is not just saying, God, here's all my junk, here it is. But what David models for us and what I think Jesus is inviting us into in this season is that that we would have an authentic and real faith, that we would entrust God. God, I feel like you're so distant right now. We can say that. God, I don't see an answer for my business, and I don't know where you're at, God. That's a very real prayer that you and I can take to the Lord. But we don't just pour out our guts and our heart. We pour out our guts, yes, our heart, and say, God, this is where it is. This is why I'm angry. This is why I'm bitter. This is why I'm frustrated. This is where I feel like you've left me. Those are all very, very biblical psalms and psalms, prayers to pray. But after I pour that out, this is what David teaches us. Then we're going to sit with God. And we're going to rest with him. And as we sit with God and as we rest with him, we're going to lean into and we're going to hold on to his nature. See, as David poured out these what we call laments, these psalms of lament, this anguish, and poured it out, what we see that David did most often is that he would go through that pouring out his heart, but then he would rest and say, God, but you're faithful, and so I'm going to sit with you and I'm going to wait. God, I'm going to lean into your love because I know that you're a God of love. God, I know that you're God that provides. And so as I'm pouring out my heart, then I'm going to rest with you and I'm going to sit with you and I'm going to remind myself of who you are and what your nature is. And I think in this season that we're in, where we're walking through challenges, where if you're a business owner, you're not sure what it's going to look like, if you're going to make it through. Maybe you got laid off, or maybe you're having some marital difficulties and this has all just inflamed it more. I don't know what's going on. But I think the invitation that Jesus has for you and for me is to come with all of our junk and let him sit with us in it and let him speak what is true, to let him tell us where he's at in our life, what he is doing, what he wants us to know about it. I think this is the invitation in this season for our faith to go deeper versus just staying level, that we actually have an enduring faith, that we trust God in this season. So here's what I want to do today to close out. I want us to take a moment and I want us to ask God just a couple questions, and maybe even that we would step out and that we would try something like I just talked about today. And so if you're at home, you can just bow your head, or you don't have to close your eyes. You can keep them open, but we just want to ask this question. Holy Spirit, is there anything that you want us to know about what we talked about today? And just you right now, just ask the Holy Spirit, man. He loves to speak, and he reminds us of things that Jesus taught us. He also points us to Jesus and speaks things to us. And so, Holy Spirit, is there something that you want us to take from today? Is there something you want us to learn from today? And Jesus, just right now, as we lean into a relationship with you and not religion, we thank you. We thank you that you offer yourself, that you invite us to come as we are, not as we wish we were. And so, Lord, would you show us your kindness and your love in this season? Will you show us as we come to you, as we tell you what we sense to be true, and as we pour out our hearts to you, would you meet us in those places and show us that you're near? Would you give us wisdom from heaven? Would you show us your kindness? Would you show us your provision, your power, and your might? Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you say, come, come, that you give us rest. Lord, would you give us rest? Give our nation rest. Give the world rest. May we see you in the midst of this challenging season. Lord, we wait with you. We'll sit with you. Help us to walk with faith. In Jesus' name, amen.